be the book before Matthew, Malachi chapter 1. It's one of those little small books back there that if you're anything like me, I seem to never be able to find. And I look and I'm like, all right, where's that at? And then a kid will have it in like 2 seconds. I'm like, all right, go ahead and read that and I'll try to find it real quick. But Malachi chapter 1, if you're physically able, if you could stand for the reading of God's word out of respect to God. And there's an outline there, a handout in your bulletin. And we are in week 2 of our I Love series, and we're going through different things about the Christian life as far as things we should love. And I hope your Christianity is love, and I hope it's not duty. And it's a very dangerous place when it's duty and it's I have to, and it's not I get to. I understand sometimes in life feelings aren't always there, and sometimes we have to just, it's good old commitment to push us forward for the Lord. But as a whole, it should be out of a heart of love for Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's, some places, they like to emphasize, boom, do it, bless God. But Jesus, he showed his love by arms stretched wide open, and we should show our love back to God. And last week, Pastor preached a tremendous message about loving God. And I encourage you, if you weren't here, I encourage you to get a copy of that or download it from the website. But tonight, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about loving worship and what worship is all about. And worship seems to be a buzzword. And hopefully Malachi chapter 1, we can learn some biblical things about it. And we can come to a place that says, I love biblical worship. And by the way, don't be scared of that word. That's an awesome word. It's all over the Bible. So don't be scared of that word in the conservative church. But we're going to look at Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to talk about loving worship tonight. The Bible says in verse number 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 9. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 10. Who's there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Verse number 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And we're going to explain this passage and look into it. But verse number 11 is really what it's all about. Why should we worship? So God's name will be exalted. Why should we worship? So God's name will be great. And that is what it's all about. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that you would use your word. Lord, Malachi chapter 1, I pray that I could communicate this passage the exact way that you mean for it to be communicated. God, I pray that we would not just learn some things about worship tonight, biblically from Malachi 1, but we would learn to love it. And we truly would have a heart of worship. And we would have a desire to follow you. Lord, I pray that you'd use my words. I pray that I wouldn't say what you don't want me to say. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Authentic worship has little to do with feelings and everything to do with truth. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24 says. We will never have authentic worship unless we have worship that's based on truth. It's interesting to note how big of a priority, how big of a premium God places on worship. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was designed and laid out to emphasize the priority of worship. The description of its details covers 7 chapters, 243 verses, all in Leviticus. They talk about in Exodus as well, some. In comparison, there are only 31 verses devoted to the creation of the world. God made a very, very big deal about worship. Have you ever considered the importance of worship in the Christian life? Have you ever considered personal worship, the importance of that in your Christian life? There's a lot of different views on worship. There's a lot of different thoughts about worship. I heard of a lady that lived in New Mexico. Her name was Maria Rubio. And in 1977, she was assembling a burrito. Not sure Chipotle was around during that time, but I hope she worked at Chipotle if it was around at that time, because we all know that Chipotle has the best burritos around anywhere. But Maria, okay, I guess you guys don't like Chipotle. I'm sorry. Hopefully you'll get your heart right with God by the end of the message tonight, okay? Maria Rubio, she lived in New Mexico, and she was assembling a burrito in 1977, and all of a sudden it dawned on her as she took the burrito out of the skillet. She noticed that the skillet marks on her burrito resembled the face of Jesus. Immediately, she runs in the other room and gets her husband. And she asks her husband, "Does that not look like Jesus?" He said, "No way. That looks exactly like Jesus. Let's go ask our neighbors what they think." They run next door. The neighbors come over, and the neighbors, they couldn't believe it. Jesus was on her burrito. Immediately, the next Sunday comes, she goes to her priest at her church and says, "You'll never believe what happened." Tells him the story. Ask him if he can come over, look at her burrito, and then bless her burrito. He thought this was very unusual. This is a true story, by the way. This isn't a joke or anything. True story. He goes to her house, and he checks out the burrito, and sure enough, he says, "This looks like Jesus," and he blesses the burrito. She went on to tell the priest about how, since she found this picture of Jesus on her burrito, that she's never had so much peace in her life, so much happiness. Her husband even chimed in and said she's never been a better wife since she found that picture of Jesus on her burrito. She decided that she was going to put the tortilla in a shadow box. And what she did was she put piles of cotton around it. And it made it look like the burrito was floating on clouds. Her husband had a better idea. He said, "Let's build a special altar for it. And let's put the shadow box with the burrito. Let's rest it on the altar. Let's put it in a special place. And let's see if people actually come in and see it." Within 2 months, 8,000 people had come and paid worship, paid honor to this burrito. Within 2 years, 35,000 people had come to pay adoration and pay honor to the holy burrito in New Mexico. And I'm being serious. This is not comical. Okay? I mean, honestly, it's true. It's unbelievable. Within 2 years, 35,000 people came. 2005 came, nearly 30 years later, and it was show and tell day for Mrs. Rubio's granddaughter. She took the beloved holy burrito in the shadow box to her school for show and tell day. And the kids, they were awestruck. The holy burrito was in the classroom. And she passed it around, and tragedy happened. A kid dropped the shadow box. The shadow box shattered everywhere, and so did the nearly 30-year-old burrito. And the burrito was no more. They tried to assemble, they tried to put it back together, but people were no longer interested in going and paying worship and honor to that burrito. How does that type of thing happen? Like, you think about it. How do tens of thousands of people go to a place in New Mexico to worship a holy burrito? It doesn't make any sense to me. I'll tell you how. Because worship has been diluted. Worship has gone from what the Bible says to what man wants. When we offer our self-style worship to God, it's unacceptable regardless of our good intentions. I'm sure Mrs. Rubio had great intentions. But it didn't matter how good her intentions were, to God it was unacceptable because it was a self-style worship. It was not a biblical worship. Now, what does this have to do with Malachi chapter 1? It has everything to do with Malachi chapter 1. What is Malachi chapter 1 all about? Malachi chapter 1 is all about this. The children of Israel had just returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem. We know the story about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been exiled there for a long time. They had been in Babylon there. We know the stories of Daniel and things that happened there. Now, the Babylonians are no longer in control. Now, the Persians are in control. The Persians have allowed them to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem, and they find a much different Jerusalem than they left. Number one, they found out that there was no king there. What the Persian Empire had done, the Persian Empire had established governors in different places of the kingdoms that they controlled. And what would happen was the governor made sure that rest was in the land, that there was no uprising. So they go back to their homeland and they find out, one, we have no king, we have a foreign governor. Two, they find out this. The people that were still there when they left, they had returned, and those people had married people that were not followers of God. They had married people that were not Christians, that were not followers of the Jehovah God. They go back, they see a country that's in shambles, they see a place where the people that once worshiped God were now married to people that were not worshipers of God. They had no ruler. And this was a perfect storm, shall we say, for spiritual stagnation, lukewarmness. And as Malachi addresses in chapter number 1, what was once the centrality of the people's life, worship, had tragically been minimized to something that was nothing more than what they felt like doing. Tonight, I want us to take a knife and use the word of God to cut to the very heart of true worship. I noticed, number one, the people's corrupt view of worship. The people's corrupt view of worship. The Bible says in verse number 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. God has some pretty specific requirements for worship in the Old Testament. And we understand that Old Testament worship, New Testament worship is different, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But God says in Deuteronomy that if they were going to offer a sacrifice to God, there could be no blemishes. In Malachi chapter 1, they're offering things, they're offering animals that are blind, they're maimed, they're sick. And to God, that was a big no-no. But it's interesting, in verse number 7, they say, what have we done wrong? Where have we polluted thee? They had gone so far away from biblical truth that what was right to them, what was biblically right, they're like, what do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about. By the way, Malachi 1 is addressed to the priests, to the spiritual leaders. So the spiritual leaders leading the country said, what we're doing is wrong. When clearly in the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy that they should have known, it was addressed, what you're doing is wrong. It's so interesting. When we take steps away from the truth and we can be living in known sin, we're like, really, what's wrong with this? We get comfortable with it. Good seems to be evil and evil seems to be good. And that is where they are in Malachi chapter 1. They see sacrifice. We're sacrificing wrong. Yes, you're sacrificing wrong, Malachi says. Letter A, their worship had been mistaken. Their worship had been mistaken. Their worship was based on their preferences. It was based on how they wanted it. Hey, Malachi, we're still offering things. Yes, they're messed up. Yes, they're maimed. Yes, the animals aren't perfectly pure like it was said in Deuteronomy, but we're still doing it. I mean, it's still okay, right? Like, come on, Malachi, we're sacrificing, maybe not doing the whole way, but we're still doing it, right? They were doing it the way they wanted to do it. Worship had been minimized to the preferences and desires of the people. It ceased to be about the holiness of the Creator, and in Malachi 1, it began to resemble the hopelessness of man. I met a man a couple years ago, and I was talking to him, and he asked me a question that very few people have ever asked me when I was talking to him about the Lord and about church. He said, do people in your church have Facebook? This is a couple years ago when Facebook was really on a high. I know it's kind of going down off the mountain now, but this was when Facebook was at a high, and he said, do people in your church have Facebook? Like, that was important to him. I'm like, yeah, we people have Facebook. In fact, our church has a Facebook page, and trying to get him connected, you know, kind of things. I'd never go to that church then. I was like, whoa, kind of shocked, you know, a little bit. He's like, if your church has a Facebook, I would never go to that church. I don't think churches should have Facebook. I don't think churches should use technology. I don't think churches should. And he starts naming, boom, 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 boom. And it was, and I'm thinking in my mind, it had nothing to do with what the Bible said. What he said had nothing with the Bible said. You know what it had to do with? Had everything to do with what he wanted. And so many Christians have taken worship and have taken preferences in their church. It's not about what the Bible says. It's about what they're comfortable with. It's about living life how they like it. And what happened in Malachi chapter 1 is that is exactly what they're doing. There are people, for example, that will only go to a church that will practice communion every single week. Okay? We should practice communion, but it doesn't have to be every week. There are people out there that won't go to church that has a screen. It's ridiculous. These are just preference issues. These are issues that aren't really a big deal. There are people that won't go to a church unless it's done a certain way, and usually it's how the last church did it. And it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. And when worship is done outside of what the Bible says, and when we try to make our preferences a worship issue, then we're the ones that are in the wrong. And we must be very careful. And it's so quick to say, oh, well, in Malachi chapter 1, how could they do that? But oftentimes we can do the very same thing. Throughout the scripture, there were times when people worshiped things based on how they wanted it to be done. I think in Leviticus chapter number 10, the sons of Aaron, they had waited all their lives to be priests. And at the ordination, their very first function as a priest, they offered what the Bible calls strange fire, and immediately they were dead. I think of Saul. Saul came to a place where he said, you know what, I want to be a priest. I want to make the sacrifices. By the way, in the Old Testament, only priests could make the sacrifice. By the way, in the New Testament, only priests can make sacrifices as well. But guess what the Bible says in 1 Peter? That we're all priests because we're believers in Jesus Christ. And we're all priests. This priesthood is not something that's like, it's got a guy with a big skirt hanging out in a telephone booth, all right? No, we are all priests. We are biblical priests. In 1 Samuel, Saul decided that he was going to be a priest, that he was going to try to worship his way. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 13 that God took away his kingdom. God is not okay with worship being done in man's way. Worship must be done in God's way. Letter B, bottom line is worship had been perverted. Worship had been perverted. This is the root of it all. Worship was not being done how God wanted it to be done. So this begs the question, as we get into number two, what is authentic worship and how can we love it? This is the meat of the message. What is authentic worship and how can we love it? Notice number two, the principle to learn in Malachi chapter 1 about worship. What's the principle that Malachi is trying to teach us here? In verses 7 and 8, basically Malachi says, you're wrong, you're worshiping the wrong way, you're not doing things how God wanted it to be done. But in verse 9, he talks to us a little bit, and this is what he says. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. This is what Malachi says. Go to God, ask him for his grace. Malachi knew that God would give it to him, because what you're doing is not acceptable, so let's just make this thing right. What is the principle to learn? The principle to learn is this, that worship is not subjective. Letter A. Worship is not subjective. The Bible says in verse 9, this hath been by your means. This was how you wanted them. This is how you wanted worship to be. What do I mean when I say subjective? When I say subjective, subjective versus objective. Subjective versus objective, what do I mean, okay? If I were to pull out my cell phone here, and I have an iPhone, and I were to say, the iPhone is the best cell phone in the world, that would be subjective. Because a subjective statement is based on opinions. It is. It's based on opinions. It's based on points of view. It's based on emotions. But if I were to say, this Bible is black, that would be an objective point of view because it's based on a fact. This is based on a point of view. This is based on a fact right here. Worship is not subjective. Worship is objective. Worship is not based on how we like it, but it's based on what the Bible says. What is worship? Worship is the act of loving and obeying God. That's what it is. If you get nothing else from this message, you know what worship is? Worship is loving God, and worship is obeying God. The word worship is used 108 different times in the Bible. You say, I think worship is more than that. It's so interesting. Think about what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 22. Abraham was going to go sacrifice his son, and he tells the men, he says, hey, you guys wait here while I go and worship. While I go yonder and worship. I don't know about you guys, but I don't call going and killing somebody worship. Now, the reason why he's saying that is because what he was doing was he was obeying God, and that act was an act of love to God. Now, we understand that when he went to the top of the mountain, God didn't want him to kill his son. God just wanted him to see if he'd be willing to do that. But what he was saying here is, I go to worship, meaning because I love God, I'm going to do an act of obedience to him. Real acts of worship must be the overflow of a perpetually worshiping life. This Friday is a special day. Very special day, right, ladies? That's right. Ms. Champstein agrees with me. The rest of the other ladies, they agree with me too, but they're just not as vocal. Right. This Friday is Valentine's Day. You men can thank me later for that. This Friday, just kidding. This Friday is Valentine's Day. You have Valentine's Day, February 14th. I know, guys, I'm sorry, but it comes every single year. I know. You have anniversaries. Those come every year, and you have to know when that day is, okay? Know that day, all right? Anniversary is important. And you have special days like that. Those are days of significance. Those are days that are important. And on those days, you do something for your significant other. You might go on an overnight trip, or you might buy chocolate, or you might do flowers, or whatever. You might do different things to show the significance, to show your love. And what these days are is they're an opportunity to act on something that you already have in your life, that is love. Moments of worship in our lives, moments of worship are opportunities to act on something that we already have in our heart towards God. And what is that? That is love. So what is biblical worship of the New Testament? I see four quick things that biblical worship is. Notice number one, put a box in your outline there. Biblical worship is presenting our lives to Him. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word's big. Sacrifice, meaning worship, meaning giving to God. The Bible says that we are to present our lives to Him and say, God, my life is not my own. My life is yours. Sacrifices don't move. Sacrifices don't climb on an altar and say, I'm getting off. They don't do that. They get on the altar and they are at the disposal of the person. The Bible says that we are to give our lives a sacrifice to God. Now, by the way, if we live a life of worship, when we're sacrificing ourselves to God, do you think that will affect your priorities? Do you think that will affect your values? Do you think that will affect the fact that you're going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Absolutely it will. And sometimes the reason why our priorities are out of whack is because we don't daily present ourselves to God. The Bible says that we represent ourselves a living sacrifice, and it calls it our reasonable service. This is the very least that you can do. Why? Because of what He's done for us. It's love. And as we offer ourselves back to God, because He's already offered Himself to us, this is our act of worship saying, God, here is my life. And sometimes a lot of things are mixed up in our Christian life. Sometimes it's like reading our Bible. Are you kidding me? I can't read my Bible. It's because we don't present ourselves daily to God. And I'll tell you this, if we're not in the Word daily, if we have a problem with some basic things in the Christian life, it may be because we haven't presented our lives to God daily as an act of worship to God. Notice second of all here, having a personal behavior that reflects Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about in Ephesians verses 5, 8 through 10, verse number 10, it says proving what is acceptable unto God, meaning this is offered and God's accepted it. This is offered and God's accepted it. What's verses 8 and 9 about? It's about walking in the light and being children of the light, being children that reflect the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. Having a personal behavior that reflects Jesus Christ. That means acting like Jesus would act. That means when somebody does you wrong, rather than getting bitter and upset, you just forgive them. Unbelievable, isn't it? That means when somebody treats you wrong, instead of what can I do to get them back, it's they're probably having a bad day. It's okay. That means showing love to people. That means when we come to church, like this morning, we see people that are brand new, instead of going and instead of hanging out with our friends at church, we say, you know what? They probably don't know anybody. I want to go talk to them and show them some biblical love. That's what that is. I know. I have my friends too. I want to go and hang out and talk about whatever happened last week. But I need to go and my life needs to reflect Jesus Christ's love. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, that is a worship to the Lord. Number three, we can present an offering to God. Philippians chapter number 4. The context of this is people are giving their money for the work of God. And Paul says in Philippians 4 that this sacrifice is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So if we are worshiping, something of worship, we're going to be presenting our lives to Him daily. We're going to be having personal behavior that reflects Jesus Christ, but also we're going to be giving financially. Part of worship is giving. Part of worship is giving. And it's impossible to really love something or love somebody without giving to it. And in Philippians chapter 4 here, Paul's saying this, hey, you guys gave to the work of God. You guys gave to me so God's work can go forward. Wow, that sacrifice, that was a sweet savor. That was well-pleasing to God. And I promise that in 100 years from now, it won't matter every Starbucks drink that we got. It won't matter every fancy restaurant that we were in. It doesn't matter. What will matter is that a parking lot was built, and people came on this parking lot, and people got saved, and we're in heaven praising the name of Jesus Christ because we sacrificed money so that can get built. And sometimes We have a tendency to think about the here and now, but when our lives are an outflow of a worship to Christ, sometimes things will change. Next, number four, a way to worship is by presenting our praise to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we sing songs to God, and hear me out here, not songs about God, but when we truly sing songs to God, out of our heart, that is praise to his name. But if we truly come in here and we're in the car or whatever, and we're singing songs to the Lord, the Bible says that is a sweet savor. That is a praise that he wants, that he desires. And sometimes it's like singing, it's just like, all right, we're singing this. I got to go get the milk on the way home. I got to go do this. And that's why I think it's good to sing newer songs. I think it's good to sing newer songs because I'm like the new song that we're singing, He is Greater, for our theme. That makes you think about the words. I haven't heard that song. Let me think about that. And when we sing songs, Hebrews 13 says this is a form of worship when we're singing to him. So New Testament, when we present our lives to him, when we have personal behavior that reflects him, we present an offering to him, and when we present our praise to him, we are worshiping God. Because worship truly is an outflow of our heart, then worship, letter B, is a lifestyle. Because worship is an outflow of our heart, then worship is a lifestyle. What do you love to do? Do you love to go home from work, prop your feet up on the couch, and drink a Diet Coke and watch TV? Do you love to just go out on the lake with no worries, grab a fishing pole, turn the cell phone off, and just sit there? Do you love to go to the mall, husband, leave me alone for 5 hours, and hit up all the stores? What do you love to do? I think we all love certain things. There's nothing wrong with that. We all love certain things. But here's my question. Do you love to come before God's throne and say, God, my life is not mine, but my life is yours? When the offering plate comes by, man, God, I love you. Boom. That is worship. We hear songs being sung, and we're singing songs from our heart to Jesus Christ. Do you love singing songs to Jesus? That is worship. Just like we would love to go to the lake, just like we would love to go to the mall, just like we would love these things, do we love giving our lives to God? I'll be honest, it's tough to sacrifice our lives to God because then that means that I have to say, my will, no, it's your will. And that's a tough thing to do. And worship is a lifestyle. Corporate worship should be a natural overflow of worshiping lives united together in fellowship. Corporate worship, a time like this, should be a natural overflow of worshiping lives united together in fellowship. Why in Malachi is there such a big deal made about worship? Because third of all, there is power in a life filled with worship. There's power in a life filled with worship. Verse number 11, for from the rising of the sun, even from the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Have you given up on making your name great? Honestly, have you given up on it? Have you given up on being the best person in your field? Being the biggest, being the best, because when you have said, I don't need it anymore, that's when God can be exalted. As long as we're trying to climb up the ladder, oftentimes we're pushing God down on the ladder. Remember, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I'm not saying that we're being prideful about it, but I'm saying this. When we humble ourselves before God, letter A, God's name will be exalted. The power of worship is that God wanted his name to be exalted among the Gentiles. What's the whole premise of this? God wanted his name to be known among people that didn't know him. That was it. That's what it was. It really wasn't even that God wanted those people to worship him, although he did. But verse number 11 says the outflow of a church family of people that daily are worshiping God, that are coming before God's throne, that are giving, that are doing these things, that are living lives that reflect Jesus Christ, is that the world out there will say, wow, I don't know who you are, I don't know where you come from, but that God that you serve, he is the real deal. That's what it's about. You mean You mean when you actually check in on time? And you mean you don't like come in at 8:15 and say you came in at 8? You mean you don't do that? What? That's weird. You mean you actually have a 10-minute break and you don't make it 20 or 25 minutes? Why? Because of our God. Because of our God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. The reason why we get bitter, we get upset, we get angry, is because we're not worshiping. It's because we don't have a life that's daily surrendered to God. John MacArthur puts it in a very clear way. The source of most problems people have in their Christian life relates to two simple things. Either they are not worshiping 6 days a week with their life, or they are not worshiping one day a week with the assembly of the body. We need both. The source of most problems people have in their Christian life relates to two simple things. Either they're not worshiping 6 days a week with their life, or they are not worshiping one day a week with the assembly of the body. We need both. When you deal with people with love and care and forgiveness, that's only going to come as a result of a life that's filled with worship. Letter B, the power of a worship-filled life is that God's character will be revealed. God's character will be revealed. Ultimately, worship is not about you. It's not about how you like it. It's about God's character being revealed in and through you. It's about God's character being revealed in and through you. That person's honest. I wonder who else is. I wonder where they got that from. That person is loving. Wow, where did that come from? That person has grace. Wow, where did that come from? What we need to do is we need to get back to the Bible and say, okay, you know what worship is not? Worship is not the fact that a guy comes up here and preaches in a suit. That's not worship. Worship is me daily surrendering my life to God. God, there it is. Worship is not, oh, that church doesn't have this. That church, they don't worship right. No, worship is giving money to God out of love. That's what worship is. And when we can separate the fact, our preferences over here, biblical worship over here, that is when we can honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and his name can be lifted high above our names, and the whole world will know that there is a God that loves people, and a merciful God, and a gracious God, a God that's filled with wrath, but that Jesus Christ came and took the wrath of God. So we don't have to experience that wrath, but we can revel, and we can relish, and we can love the love and the grace, and we can show others about that love, and show others about that grace. And we don't have to, we can be satisfied in the fact that Christ is enough for me. That I'm complete in Jesus Christ. That is what this whole thing of worship about. It's not about, oh, this church is this type or this church is that type. No, no, no. It's about God's name being exalted so all will know who God really is. Is your life filled with worship? Daily. God, here it is. It's yours, my life. God, man, I know times are tough, but I love you. Man, it's so hard for me. These people that have to reflect your love, reflect your character. God, I worship to you. Worship is not something we do on Sunday. Worship is a way of life. People saying, God is real and he is mighty. Do people say that because of your life? If not, maybe it's because you're not worshiping God. Let's pray together.